Our scripture this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and also Genesis chapter 3, 13 and 19. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Let us turn to Genesis 3, verses 13 and 19. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return."
Thank you, Knowlton. And continuing reading from the front of the bulletin, there's a couple other passages. First from Revelation chapter 12. "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and the angels under his command fought the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." And then from Ephesians, Paul writes, "For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil." We're continuing our series on the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and today we're looking at fundamental belief number 8, which is entitled The Great Controversy. When we talk about controversy, what's a controversy? Disagreement, a conflict, a war. And when we talk about great, in fact, it says the great. We could say the greatest controversy is what this fundamental belief is all about. It's talking about something that involves the whole universe. It's big. Can't get any bigger than that. What we're going to do is, in your bulletin, there's an insert that has the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine of the Great Controversy spelled out. And we're going to quickly go through it sentence by sentence. That's what we're going to do this morning. We read some of the big passages in the Bible, but in your bulletin, there's a white sheet. And we're just going to quickly go through it. And we're going to look at it. This is the first sentence in this fundamental belief on the Great Controversy, and it goes like this. All humanity is now involved in a great controversy between Christ and Satan regarding the character of God, his law, and his sovereignty over the universe. How extensive is this conflict, this war? We've already mentioned it's universal. You can't get any bigger than that. But it's not only universal. Notice the second word, first two words. It says all humanity. That means it includes you and me. It's not just out there. It includes every human being, everyone. And if you look carefully at this, you'll notice that the focus of this controversy, it's between Christ and Satan, but the focus of this controversy is on the person of God, because it's regarding the character of God, God's law, and God's sovereignty. So the focus of this controversy is the person of God. The character of God is at heart in this controversy. I want to read something that I think explains this nicely about the character of God. It's from the book Servants or Friends by Graham Maxwell. I know some people challenge some of his theology, but I like this statement that's found on pages 186 and 187. And it's called Another Look at God, and it ties in with this character of God, and it goes like this. I believe that the most important of all Christian beliefs is the one that brings joy and assurance to God's friends everywhere. The truth about our Heavenly Father that was confirmed at such cost by the life and death of His Son. God is not the kind of person His enemies have made Him out to be. And who is the supreme enemy? Satan. Some of the charges against God is that He's arbitrary, unforgiving, and severe. God is as loving, just, and trustworthy as His Son, just as willing to forgive and heal. Though infinite in majesty and power, our Creator is an equally gracious person who values nothing higher than the freedom, dignity, and individuality of His intelligent creatures, that their love, their faith, their willingness to listen and obey may be freely given. He even prefers to regard us not as servants, but as friends. This is the truth revealed through all the books of Scripture. This is the everlasting good news that wins the trust and admiration of God's loyal children throughout the universe. Like Abraham and Moses, the ones God spoke of as His trusted friends, God's friends today want to speak well and truly of our Heavenly Father. They covet as the highest of all commendations the word of God about Job. He has said of me what is right. I like that. I like the way it puts it together. So this great controversy is about the character of God. It's also regarding the law of God, His law. The great controversy is just not about what kind of person God is. It's about what does God want His people to be like. It's not just Him, it's also His people. What does He want us to be like? How does He want us to think? How does He want us to act? How does He want us to live? Rules to live by. That's another part of the great controversy. What God is like, how God wants His people to live. Whoops, I didn't mean to change that. And then also, back, His sovereignty. That means God's right to rule. God's authority. Does God really have authority? Does God have the right to rule? That's what's involved in this great controversy. A war, not with sticks and stones, not with guns and bombs, primarily. I mean, we do see some of the ramifications of that, but it's primarily a war of ideas, of principles, of laws, values, loyalties. Sentence number two in fundamental belief, number eight. This conflict originated in heaven when a created being endowed with freedom of choice in self-exaltation became Satan, God's adversary, and led into rebellion a portion of the angels. Conflict started where? In heaven. Heaven. This being, who some translations say Lucifer, other translations use different terms, but this is the traditional historic term that's been given to this angel, Lucifer, because he was created with the ability to think, to reason, to choose, he made a choice. Now, if he'd been created without the ability to think and reason, he couldn't have done what he did. But because he was given a brain that could think, that could choose, that could reason, this being chose to rebel against, remember the three parts, against God's character, against God's law, and against God's supremacy, his authority, his right to rule. In other words, Satan thought he was a better person, he himself was a better person than God, that he had a better character than God did. He thought that he could come up with better laws than God did. He thought that he could do a better job at ruling the universe than God did. So by doing that, Lucifer turned himself into Satan. You know the principle that says, by beholding we become changed? Well, by beholding himself, he became changed. We become like what we think about. His focus turned off of God to himself, and he changed from Lucifer into Satan. And he didn't just keep his ideas to himself. He started talking around to the other beings in heaven. And Revelation talks about a third of the stars of heaven went with him to go against God. The next sentence, he introduced the spirit of rebellion into this world when he led Adam and Eve into sin. Ultimately, the Bible tells us Satan was cast out of heaven. He came to this world. He got Adam and Eve to listen to him. And we read about that this morning. He got them to question, again, God's character, his laws, his authority, to go against God, to go against God's plan for them. The next sentence. This human sin, Adam and Eve listening to the serpent going against God, this human sin resulted in something. It resulted in the distortion of the image of God in humanity. It also resulted in the disordering of the created world and its eventual devastation at the time of the worldwide flood. There are results. There are consequences that come from going against God. The distortion of the image of God in humanity. And you know, we can surmise, we can guess, we can reason, we can wonder, we can speculate about all the distortions, but this whole idea of sin being the source of a lot of problems is huge in trying to understand that. In our fundamental belief, it says it resulted in the distortion of the image of God in humanity. We're different than how God wants us to be. We're different physically, we're different mentally. We just, when we try to think of the mental capacities that Adam and Eve had and how the human race has gone downhill, socially, immediately you could see in the Genesis story how they started fighting amongst themselves as soon as they started rebelling against God. Emotionally, our emotions are out of whack. We can go on and on and on about how the sin problem affects people. But it's not only people. It's affected the created world. And what all has happened, at least in Genesis, it only mentions, in the world, it mentions thorns and thistles, but there's a lot more. I doubt if the mosquito problem today was part of God's original plan. The weather, we can go on and on how it has affected the created world. But not only that, God stepped in because of the sin problem, and there was a worldwide flood and devastation there. And what the flood did to the world, you know, who knows all that? You know, the mountains and the canyons that we have today that probably were not around at creation time. The continental shifts, the perhaps the earth tilting on its axis, changing again the weather more. The fossil records, a lot of animals extinct now that used to be around. We can go on and on. Lots of problems. The thing is that sin messes up everything. That's what this belief is telling us. Sin messes it up. Let's put it another way. If God and his ways are perfect, right? If God and his ways are perfect, then anything other than God and his ways would be imperfect, right? So for someone to come up with plans other than God's would have to be imperfect if God's ways are perfect. That's what the great controversy is showing us. The next sentence. Observed by the whole creation, this world became the arena of the universal conflict out of which the God of love will ultimately be vindicated. Again, this is tying in with the idea, the fact that you and I are involved in this controversy, this mess, this problem. In fact, sometimes Earth has been referred to as the theater of the universe. How often do you think about that? That the universe is watching us. That's a huge idea, a big idea. What's interesting is that Paul tells us in Philippians what the ultimate result of God working through this sin problem, the universe watching us, us having opportunities to look at God and look at Satan, this is what God, Paul tells us ultimately the whole universe will say. All created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, of course they'll have to be resurrected, but all of them will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. That's amazing. I would like to suggest that there's going to have to be a lot of changing of people's minds before that happens. The world is not ready to do that yet. So that will happen, ultimately, before the whole thing is over. The last sentence of this fundamental belief says, to assist his people in this controversy, Christ sends the Holy Spirit and the loyal angels to guide, protect, and sustain them in the way of salvation. When Jesus was here on this earth and he ascended to heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave humanity alone. He came and started a process. He died. He started a process. And he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you somebody. John 14, Jesus says, I'll talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit. And not only the Spirit, but our fundamental belief talks about someone else who works with the Spirit. The angels serve God and are sent by him to help those who are to receive salvation. That's a brief nutshell of the Seventh-day Adventist fundamental belief number 8 on the Great Controversy. Other beliefs go into more detail on how it's wrapped up. I want to share a little brief incident with you. When I was taking some hospital chaplaincy classes at UC Davis Medical Center, one of our assignments was to visit patients in hospitals, and then when we had a challenging visit, we were to write up a word-for-word account of that visit, and that was called a verbatim. We were to write up as best we could a word-for-word account of that visit, take it back to class, read it in the class, and then get some input from the class members to help us to see how we can improve our visitation with patients in the hospital. I was visiting a lady who said she had a problem with an all-powerful and all-loving God in the presence of evil and suffering. Now, we've talked about that in our past Sabbath school lessons. Do you remember what that concept is called? Anybody remember? A theodicy. That's been in our Sabbath school lessons. A theodicy. How can an all-good, all-powerful God be in control and there still be evil? And that's the great controversy, right? It's the great controversy. She had a problem with it. And so I asked her if I could share with her basically the understanding that we just went through. She said, sure, please do. So I went through it, and then I illustrated it with a story that I read in these times many years ago. And it was a story that had a picture on the front of it. It was a picture of Winston Churchill. Maybe some of you remember this. Years ago, Winston Churchill walking through the streets of Canterbury, England, after it had been bombed by the Nazis. The story says that Winston Churchill and the British knew in advance that the Germans were going to come and bomb them. They had broken the code of the German communication and knew it was going to happen. And Churchill and the British did nothing to warn the people of Canterbury, because they figured that if the Germans came to bomb and the town was deserted and everybody was in bombing shelters, they would figure out that they had broken the code and they would have changed the code. Well, the way the story goes is that they did not tell the town. Many innocent people were killed, but in the terms of the big picture, the Allies used that code to ultimately turn the war and to win. Sometimes we refer to that as collateral damage. Heard that term in the news recently. Anyway, I told her this story, this experience, and she liked it. She said it made sense to her. And so I thought this would be a good opportunity for me to share with my class members my understanding of the great controversy. So I related this to my class members. This is a group of chaplains studying to be chaplains. And it's interesting that virtually all of them did not like that story. They did not like the Seventh-day Adventist understanding of the great controversy. The majority believed that God was caught off guard by the sin problem. That either God was not all-powerful, he couldn't do anything about it, so he had to work with it, or else he didn't know about it. He was not omniscient. He didn't know in advance, and so he had to work with it. He was caught off guard. What I'm saying is that all Christians don't believe this way. Let me share with you something. We're wrapping up here very quickly. Let me share with you something about some research that was done. I think we can see it a little bit. This is talking about value Genesis. This is looking at our young people in grades 6 through 12. This is a research. This is value Genesis number 2, VG2, that was done of young people, Seventh-day Adventist young people in the year 2000. Go clear to the far right corner, Northern California, and you look at the top, you see the chart, you see the great controversy. That's the yellow bar. And it doesn't show up here. This is the way it was given to us at a report at a conference we went to recently. But the bottom line is that in 2000, of Seventh-day Adventist young people, 6th grade through the 12th grade, 76% of them believe in the great controversy. That means 24% don't. That's 1/4 of our young people did not believe in the great controversy. And tying in with that, the dark, not the blue one, but the gray bar, that's the Holy Spirit teaches and draws of our young people, 59% believe, this is in Northern California, 59% believe that the Holy Spirit teaches and draws, 41% don't believe that. That's of our young people, grades 6 through high school. That was in the year 2000. Let me ask you a question. Does what we believe regarding these things have anything to do with how we live? Makes a huge difference. A huge difference. Makes a big difference with the choices we make, with the thoughts we have about the future, with our whole idea about God. I mean, the difference between is God in control or is God caught off guard? Huge difference. Huge impact. I'd like to encourage all of us to find creative ways to talk about and to live our values and our beliefs, especially in our homes, behind closed doors, not in the public, with our kids, behind closed doors, because it's there that seeds are planted that grow and can last for eternity. It's a big difference. Well, some thoughts on the great controversy. Let me pray. Precious Father, we've covered a huge topic in just a few minutes. Yet we're grateful that we know, we believe that you are in control and that things will end well because of the way you do things. Help us to understand you, to be on your side, and to be among those who are loyal to you when the controversy is ended, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll say.